You notice Pastor Daniel has not been here. This is the third week in a row. We want to be in prayer for him. He's returning from his much-deserved vacation over the past couple of weeks. And so be in prayer for him and Rachel and his family. They have a much-needed and much-deserved vacation. So we're going to be look at someone who encountered God personally. They responded to him with specific actions that they make. And today we're going to look at a woman called Mary of Bethany. The story is found in Mark 14, chapter 14, verses 3 through 11, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Mark 14, verses 3 through 11. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? I'll read 1 through verse 11. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how, after seizing him in secret, they might kill him. For they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people." And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster jar of perfume, of very costly pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She did a good work to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went away to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you again, just wanting to commit this time to you, Lord, that you would teach us from your word. And Lord, we pray that we would do as you say, that we would be motivated by your spirit to live and to work and to change and just to be everything we can be for you. And Lord, so we commit this time to you, we rest this time with you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Imagine, if you will, you need a kidney. Your kidneys have failed, and you're just days or weeks from going on dialysis. And you're on the donor list, but you're starting to despair. If you don't get a kidney, your whole life is going to change, because in a few days you're going to go on to dialysis. You're going to have to go on it 3 to 4 times a week for hours at a time. But at the last minute, a stranger at work, someone you don't know, says, "Look, I'll donate you a kidney." And so he gets tested, and it's a match. Your kidney matches his. And they do the transplant, and your body accepts it, and you have your health back, and you've avoided dialysis, and you have this huge gift, and you have your life back, and you are in great shape. And you don't say thank you. You don't even take so much as 5 minutes to write a note that says, "Hey, thanks for the kidney. That's a staggering gift. It's not a toaster oven. It's not a bouquet of flowers. It's a kidney. I don't know how that sets with you, but for me, that feels horrible to receive a gift of that size and to not even have the thought to say thank you for this gift. This is a story about a woman who received a gift much larger than a kidney and had a response that was just amazing, a response that really we learn a great deal from, a response that I'm convinced it brings us to a crossroads and says, what are we going to do? How am I going to respond to the gift that I've received? And the story brings us to a decision point that I'll talk about in just a moment. But this woman was given an amazing gift. And it was amazing for two reasons. Number one, the obvious reason is it was expensive. But number two, there's an obscure reason in this text I think is very important, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, that makes the gift that she received even larger. So here's the context. Mark 14:1. It's almost to the Passover. It's almost to the Passion Week. Jesus is going to die in about 10 days, right at the end of his earthly ministry. And the Jewish leaders are seeking how they might put him to death. They're seeking to kill him. Verse 1. And he's at the home of a man called Simon the leper in Bethany. That's about 2.5 miles east of Jerusalem. And it's a place that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. It's the same town. In fact, Mary is in this story. It's a place where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so the house that he's at, it's Simon the leper. And Simon was probably healed by Christ of his leprosy. And I'll read that passage in just a moment. But as a side note, they had names in the Bible. You know, they realized they didn't have names like we do to identify ourselves. They didn't have last names. And there was a whole bunch of Simons, and they were identified by things like Simon Peter, or where they lived, like Simon of Cyrene, sometimes by their occupation, Simon the Tanner, sometimes by their family. We have Simon the son of John, and sometimes by their political leaning, Simon the Zealot. So they would tack on all these things, sometimes by their musical partner, Simon and Garfunkel. So there were all kinds of ways that just a piece of Bible knowledge that maybe you can use down the road. But Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Most commentators think that this is Simon the leper. This is the guy that the event is going to happen where his home is going to happen in. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He understands that Jesus Christ is able, just doesn't know if Jesus is willing. This is a terrific statement of faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 41, and moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. In the ancient Near East, you didn't typically do this. You didn't touch lepers, especially in Judaism, because it made you unclean. Ceremonially, you're not allowed to go into the temple for days and days and days. Nobody touched lepers. Everyone got away from lepers as fast as you could. And Jesus touches lepers. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, they became clean. Verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And verse 45 shows that he immediately went out and disobeyed Jesus by telling everyone what happened to him. So much that Jesus had to live out in desolate places. He couldn't go into town because there was too much of a crowd. It was too much of a circus. And so he's staying out in the desolate areas. And there's two major actors in this incident. There's Simon the leper and back to in Simon the leper's home. If you go back to Mark 14, number one, the first person is Jesus, who we're going to see more about him as we move along. And number two, it's Mary of Bethany. And as I said to you, she's the sister of Martha. You remember the story of Martha where she's trying to get everything right. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and she's learning from him. She's the sister of Lazarus. And it was right here in Bethany that he brought Lazarus back to life after he'd been dead for 4 days. She saw the resurrection happen. And so she's a very serious disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, she's probably Christ's best learner here on earth. She's sitting at the feet in the other context. She's paying severe attention to him. So she may have been Christ's best learner while he was on earth. So she's a poster child from learning from Jesus. The word disciple is the word mathetes, and the root of it means to be a learner from someone else. And I think Mary of Bethany may have been his best learner. She's very devoted in what she learns about Jesus. She had to have seen him as the Messiah. Remember, she said, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She understood that this wasn't your average rabbi. And, you know, I've had the duty of going to people's houses after a loved one died. And no one ever said to me, "Pastor John, if you'd just been here, they wouldn't have died." No one's ever said that. I'm Pastor John, I'm not Jesus. But Mary knew something about Jesus. She knew if he'd been there, he wouldn't have died. Of course, she saw him resurrect as well. So Mary has this amazing understanding of who Jesus is. An understanding, and understanding who he is, she does this extravagant thing. She gives this extravagant gift. She pours out this bottle of perfume on him. And commentators and scholars alike think that this was a gift that was very expensive, probably between $30,000 and $50,000. It's very valuable. In 5 seconds, she breaks it open, she pours it out upon Jesus. I know perfume's expensive. I don't know if you have a $30,000 perfume sitting in your home. But $30,000. It's an extravagant act. And there's a reason that most scholars think it was an extravagant act. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But having done that, there are people who were critical of her. And in this text, it probably led by Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who the Gospels say was the keeper of the purse. He was the person who was responsible for the money. And this common purse. And the Gospels also say that he was pilfering it. He was stealing from the purse. He was a thief. And he says to himself, $30,000? I could have helped the poor and lined my own pockets quite well with it. He's very indignant. He's very critical. One writer said, and I thought this was good, Judas was a man who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. Judas was a man who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. He knew the price of this perfume, but he didn't know the value, the surpassing value of following Jesus Christ. And he traded relationship, the relationship with Christ and salvation and eternal joy and something meaningful to do with his life. He traded it for 30 pieces of silver, enough money to buy, we know, an abandoned field. And that's insanity right there. And that's what he did. And there's a great contrast in this passage between Mary of Bethany, who pours out $30,000 worth of perfume, and Judas, who said that this was wasted. And then he says, I'm going to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It's amazing context on what is happening in these people's lives. He knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. And it's true sometimes that maybe people criticize your life or our lives. They criticize you for making spiritual sacrifice because they don't see the unseen. A person that has trusted Jesus Christ says that there's an unseen world. Unseen world that's more real than this world. And it's eternal. In fact, I'm sure you probably, maybe even this morning, Sunday morning, you get up and you pull your car out of the garage, and your neighbors are out there and they're looking at you thinking, they're washing their boat or their car, or they're getting ready to go do something else. And they think, what a moron. He's spending all his time going into church. He could be out fishing, could be out golfing, enjoying this day. In this text, Judas says, it's wasted. You're wasting. And that's a key word in this text. Philippians 2, Jesus poured out his life unto death. Was that wasted? And in this text, she pours out $30,000 worth of perfume. Was that wasted? In this particular instance, she did three things. She recognized who Jesus was. She related him in a specific way, and she responded with him with an amazing action. And here's what she recognized. Number one, the first thing she recognized, Jesus is worthy of being anointed. Jesus Christ is worthy of being anointed. Simon Peter wasn't. John wasn't. The leaders weren't, but Jesus Christ was. And he's worthy of being anointed because he's number one, he's the creator. He's the creator. Colossians 1 says, verse 1, verse 16, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus Christ just spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and there was water. There were animals. There were trees, all that. He talked, and it happened. He's worthy because he is a God who creates. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's worthy because he sustains. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, who having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Hebrews 1 says that there, that everything that exists, let it keep existing. And therefore it does. If Christ didn't will it to keep existing, it would all be over. Only Jesus Christ possesses that kind of power. And he's worthy also because of the words that he says. He's a God who continually speaks truth. He's a God who continually talks with grace. He's full of grace and truth, according to John chapter 1. And whatever I'm full of spills out of my mouth. If I'm full of anger, it spills out. If I'm full of bitterness, it spills out. If I'm full of grace, it speaks out. If I'm full of truth, it spills out. If I'm full of lies, it's going to spill out. Whatever is in my heart, it's always coming out of my mouth. And Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. That's what was coming out of his mouth. Matthew 4:4 says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Everything that Jesus Christ ever said nourishes us. That's why it's important to be involved with his word, to be listening to his word, to be listening to Jesus Christ, and to be a great learner of him. He not only did all of that, but he also is the God who rescues. The God who rescues. John 3:16, he gave his life, we're told there, because he loved us so much, so that we wouldn't have to perish if we would believe in him. In John 3:17, Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world. He came in the world to rescue the world. And he has this huge compassion for us because he saw us where we were. We were absolutely helpless. We were hopeless. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Helpless, it says. Not struggling, but dead. Dead. It'd be like if we had a corpse right here. And I asked that corpse to go and get... That'd be kind of weird to have a corpse. I don't know why we'd have a corpse here. Maybe scratch that. That'd be pretty creepy to keep a corpse. But they're dead. And when Jesus Christ found me, I was dead. But Romans 5:8 says, but he demonstrated his love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Took my sin, he paid for my sin, and at that point, he was able to offer to me forgiveness if I put my trust in him. He was able to say, John, if you gather up all of your hope, whatever you're hoping in, you take all of it and you put it on Jesus Christ, I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you resources and what you need to do with your life. I'll give you eternal joy with me in my presence. I'll give you freedom from eternal bondage if you'd be willing to put all of your trust and all of your hope in me and what I did for you on the cross. Jesus Christ is a person who offers all of that. And he's habitually, I'm convinced, bringing us all to crossroads. And maybe he's bringing you to a crossroad today in which you have to say, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to say with Mary, yes, he's the Messiah? He's the Son of God. He's the one who we've been looking for. I'm going to put all of my trust and my hope in him. Or are you going to say with Judas, I really like the things an affluent society offers me. Jesus brings people to these types of places. And maybe it's you today. Maybe you need to put your trust and hope in Jesus Christ and accept the forgiveness that he offers. And he will extend that forgiveness that he promises. Well, she recognizes for all of these reasons, a whole host of reasons, that Jesus Christ was worthy of being anointed. Number two, she related to him with devotion and gratitude. She related to him with devotion and gratitude. Mary was devoted to Jesus. Really, she was the poster girl for devotion. She's sitting at his feet. She's learning from him. She's telling him, I know that my brother wouldn't have died if you'd been here. And then this incident here, this ridiculous devotion, she pours out $30,000 worth of perfume. She was all in, we would say. Mary was a woman who was all in for Jesus. Everything was riding upon who Jesus Christ claimed to be. It's a remarkable devotion. And beyond that, she was a woman of gratitude, as her gift showed. She understood that Jesus had given her salvation. He had given to her her brother back from the dead. He'd given her the gift of eternal life. And so she showed it, the gratitude by this gift. Someone said, mature people respond in gratitude and entitled people do not. Mature people respond in gratitude and entitled people do not. And if I'm a mature person, I begin to see all that God has given to me. But if I'm entitled, I feel like I'm owed a lot. And then I don't understand the issue of gratitude. I don't respond to God in these types of ways. And Jesus gave her something greater than her kidney. She knew it. She was devoted. She was grateful. And then she responded to him in a certain way. And the way she responded was with this extravagant gift. The psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I give to Yahweh in return for all his bountiful dealings with me? What should I give to the God who gave me forgiveness, who gave me my brother back, who gave me eternal joy, who gave me resources to live like I need to live? What should I give to Jesus for all of his benefits towards me? And I have to ask that question, what do I have to give to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? And Mary's response was, I know, I have this bottle of pure nard, worth $30,000. I'm going to give it to Jesus. Break the top, 5 seconds, it's all gone. I'm going to pour $30,000 out on Jesus Christ, this extravagant gift. Now here's why it was even more extravagant. Many scholars think it was not only worth $30,000, but she was pouring out her dowry. In other words, she was saying, I'm willing to give up on being married, probably postponing it for at least a year, perhaps longer. And she poured it out. And that was quite a gift. And she understood who Jesus Christ was. You remember the story where Jesus watched the widow put two small coins in the offering box, the widow's mites. And she gave everything she had to live on. Christ said, it was all gone. I mean, it wasn't much to start with, but it was all gone. She gave it all to Christ. The question isn't for John, and the question isn't for you, but you'd be willing to... I mean, the question is, would you be willing to write a check for everything you have and just give it over to God? Now, if I didn't sell some things, I'd bounce really bad. But would I be willing to liquidate everything I have? Savings, retirement, house, car, sporting goods, books. And give it all to Christ. It'd be all gone. That's a level that this widow gave. And that's kind of hard to imagine. It's the kind of gift that Mary gave. In fact, I think she did the same kind of thing the widow did. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are to set our life on the altar, a living sacrifice for Jesus. To basically say, Christ, I'm all in. I'm in with you for the rest of my life. Here's the nature of her gift. And there's an outline up there, but there are five things to say about the gift that she gave, just quickly in closing. Number one, in verse 6, she said it was a gift that was done to himself, and he defined it as good. It's a word pronounced kalon. It means to be noble, to be good, or to be beautiful. What she did was noble. It was good. It was a beautiful thing that she did. And number two, Christ indicates that it was timely. He said, you have the poor always with you. You know, I'm about to be gone. She does it right at just the right time. And we could say she was a spiritual opportunist. We have opportunities around us every day as we're going through life. And we need to be sensitive to what God may bring along our path. Number three, she gave to the maximum of her personal capacity. Verse 8, when she did what she could, she didn't do as much as Nicodemus could do. She didn't, she couldn't. And we'd say today she didn't do as much as Elon Musk could do. She couldn't do that. But she did all she could. It wasn't equal gift, but equal sacrifice. Amazing gift that she gives. And number four, she did what was appropriate for the need of the moment. For me, this is an amazing thing. She anointed the body for burial, and I think based on the context, she understands, she knew that Jesus Christ was going to die. She knew what she was doing. I've read this passage my whole life and thought she accidentally did this, and Jesus told us what she did was significant. And this is Jesus' best learner. Half the time, the disciples didn't get it. And they probably still don't get it. But she does. She understands. She knew he was going to die. And she did exactly the right thing in exactly the right moment. She's the best listener that Jesus Christ had, probably. And she aligned herself with his death. And then the final thing she did is something that is remembered everywhere. Well, number one, it's remembered everywhere because it's written about in the Bible for all of eternity. these words will be preserved. She made the Bible, Mary of Bethany. And the stuff that we do doesn't make the Bible. The Bible is completed, it's closed, it's done. In fact, the things that you and I do for Christ, for God, may not even be seen. You maybe, for instance, you see a need and you slip $100 under someone's door and you do it anonymously. No one ever knows except God. Except God knows. Hebrews 6:10 says, For God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints. And God sees. It matters to him. God rewards. And even though we won't be written down in the Bible, it will make the memory of God. He will notice it. And here's the idea, the big idea. Because of the extravagant gift that Jesus Christ has given to me, I need to respond with an extravagant gift. Romans 12 says we are to give him our very life. And God is asking you to give him perhaps a generous gift. And I don't know what God might be asking you to do. You know, it might be that he's asking you to allow your kids or your grandkids to go to Honduras for the cause of Christ. Maybe you need to think about some vacation you were planning. I can put that off and you can make it sure that you make that sacrifice for the kingdom, for eternity. Is there a way just to say that I'm going to be courageous for God in this area? And it may not be, again, as much as Nicodemus could do. It's not as much as Bill Gates could do. But is there something that you can do as a follower of Christ? Maybe it's full-time service. The Lord has been nagging at your heart. Who knows what God is calling you to? God is just asking you to do all that you can, like Mary of Bethany. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you have done so much for us. Thank you for having gone to the cross for us when we were helpless and we were dying, when we were lost. And Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today that is still contemplating, what are they going to do with Jesus Christ? Lord, may this be the day of salvation. May this be the day that they trust in him. And Lord, help us as believers to say, Lord, what is it that you're calling us to do? What is it you may be asking us to sacrifice for someone else? Lord, what could we do to imitate Mary and give an extravagant gift to you? Lord, you have been so good to us and you have blessed our lives immeasurably. Father, help us to live for you this coming week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.